Well, I liked Brother Donnie's joke, definitely. Thank you, Donnie. That was very good, as well as that bit of amateur Hollywood there. That was great. You will see we have a website, creationresearch.net, and if you haven't been there, now's the time to go. We even have a creationresearchusa.org to complement that, so they're both available. I had a complaint from one of your congregation the other day when I came to the men's study group on Thursday night, and it was, well, 2 years ago when you last came here, you only spoke about Australian evidence. Can you tell us about American evidence? So I thought, we can do better than that. We can talk about Tennessee, right? You've heard of Tennessee? It's slap bang down there in the middle of the South, and we're right here at the moment. Okay, you see, I've emphasized the word research. Thank you for those of you who support what we do, because you'll begin to see what some of the costs behind research and presentation of evidence is. But first of all, an IQ test. Beware of false science, it leads you astray. Question, does anybody know who said that? I won't hold you up. I said it just now. That's my summary of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Watch out for false knowledge. Beware of false information. Fake news. That's a common phrase over here, isn't it? Beware of false science. Doesn't matter whether it's information about politics or theology, mathematics, economics. Watch out. It leads you astray, particularly about relationships to God and God's word. And those of you who know me know well that your six statements on the wall are what we stand for. Who is your authority? Is it the Lord and his unchanging word, or is it man's evolving theories? You see, we're going to be talking today, hopefully in the first hour, covering creation and judgment, flood, cross, and related things. But I said we're going to start in Tennessee. Now, that's roughly where you are, and here's me. Well, I think I've been coming to Tennessee for some 30-something years now. Been to the USA for some 40 years, but there's you, yours truly, looking at a fossil up in the wall, up there near Spencer. And over the years, look at some of the fossils we've dug out of this place. Now, isn't that beautiful? Well-preserved, it's about this big, and they still exist. There's no evidence in the rocks for evolution. Tassel ferns are actually still tassel ferns. Many of them are a lot smaller. But of course, out of that same bed, I found this on Thursday. Not the coin. If you could find coins in the rocks, you'd be fabulously wealthy. Can you recognize it? These are fossil footprints. Something has walked through there, then the footprints have been covered up before they could erode away. But boy, did we have a wonderful day. You see, I always make it my business to say, Lord Jesus, this is your earth, these are your rocks. You said the rocks would cry out your praises. Lead me to those rocks. Something with bigger feet walked through there. Oh, you know that textbooks say these rocks are over 200 million years old? And there are many young people in school who are not at church this morning or don't read their Bible because they believe the theories of man about the age of these rocks rather than the word of God, who created all things in the beginning, then man sinned, then the judgment came, and the judgment of Noah's flood particularly. But up there near Spencer, there's another coin. Can you spot it? You see, not only do you have land plants, not only do you have amphibian footprints, but you also have seashells. Seashells mixed with tassel ferns? Oh, and look, I also found this, and I took it home from here to be verified by an expert. This is a horseshoe crab. And the theory says millions of years ago, this was a swamp and the plants fell in it slowly, and over vast amounts of time, it turned into coal. And it's got horseshoe crabs, it's got tassel ferns. In fact, it's even got fossil trees above the coal seam. Oh, the layer, where did I get all this stuff from? Well, you can see the black coal at the bottom. You see my hammer blade there? That's roughly where these came from, just above the coal. But what's even more interesting, There's a close-up of one of the newer fossil trees we found. Can you see the break here? That's roughly where we found those footprints and the horseshoe crabs and everything. And can you see the bottom of the tree? There's no roots. That tree didn't grow there. But then again, you don't have trees growing where the horseshoe crabs are today, do you? Oh, horseshoe crabs, they haven't evolved either. Tassel ferns are still here. You know what amazed me? Because I don't come from a church background, but one of the things that convinced me that the theory of evolution is false is that the rocks don't cry out the praises of Charles Darwin, the BBC, the ABC, the Discovery Channel. They cry out the praises of God who created things to produce their own kind. Land plants, seashells and sea animals mixed with heaps of compressed plants, that's a flood deposit. But the question is, how big is this flood? Because you could say we had a little flood here on the edge of an ocean or something, and you might get away with it. The experts try it. Well, there's a polystrate fossil tree, and you're saying, why are you using such big words? Is that Australian? No, these are Latin and Greek combinations, so let me explain it. There's one. You'll see my colleague, Bob Powell. You'll see some of these trees in the rocks. Polystrate. Well, Latin for layer is strata. And when it goes through many stratas, Latin and Greek for many is poly. So this is polystrate. Catch on? It's just common verbiage from 2,000 years ago. It's just that we don't do Latin and Greek anymore in schools. And by the way, if you did, English would be a whole lot easier and science would make a lot more sense. Oh, when you get inside these layers, there's trees galore. Hey, look, I brought Daniel with me. He's over there. Now he's got no hair on the top of his head and neither do I. But we've been doing this research for many, many years. These are in Pennsylvanian rocks. And you know, many people think, oh, I don't understand that. Well, Pennsylvanian rocks were first studied where? Hey, you've got it. The names of rock layers have nothing to do with evolution and nothing to do with millions of years. Mississippian rocks were studied where? Mississippi. Nothing to do with millions of years. Oh, in England, they call these same rocks Carboniferous rocks. You say, why the difference? Well, didn't you have a little squabble with England a little while ago? And you were so self-satisfied when you won that you changed the spelling. And you decided, why should we use their words? Let's use our words. Yeah, politics and geology, you can't separate them any more than politics and religion. Okay, there's yours truly. There'd been a landslip up on the plateau. Look what we found. Hey, the evidence of rapid burial. Oh, I've got an arrow pointing up there because this is a vertical tree and it's still got the leaves on it. Not even the leaves have fallen off. You can see all this on one of our DVDs called Darwin on the Rocks out there because we took a camera team all up and down this bed and you can see what we're saying on the DVD Darwin on the Rocks. And here in eastern Tennessee, well, there's young David Reeves. Can you see the vertical things he's pointing to? There's millions and millions and millions of these vertical trees from Middle Tennessee across to Eastern Tennessee. And you know what's interesting? Young Daniel's dad did geology here in Tennessee. Guess how many times he was taken to see these vertical fossil trees? Never. Never at all. We went to your biggest university library in Nashville, looked up all their indexes to find any reference to these trees. Now, Vanderbilt's got a pretty good reference library, you'd agree? You know how many references there were to these trees? Zero. Geology is built on removing the knowledge of the God who created and the God who judged at the time of... Oh, we think academics are seeking the facts? No, they're seeking domination of minds in the world according to the ways of the world. Hard to come to grips with that because you're trained to think of them as searching for the truth. No, they're not doing that at all. Okay, let's ask how big this bed is. We started here. Oh, they're called Pennsylvanian because they were first found in Pennsylvania. So I could bore you to death and we could walk all the way up here, which I have. Isn't there a place called the Appalachian Trail up there? And you can see coal mine after coal mine after coal mine. Strip mining. Politically incorrect these days. But I'll tell you what, by the time you get to the other end at Nova Scotia, And yes, you're quite right. This has taken a long time to do. And Brother Carol and Pastor Donnie have been praying for me and the team for years and years. So thank you, and so have many of the rest. Here we are in Nova Scotia. Can you see this tree? Can you see it's got no roots? Can you see it's got no branches? No roots, no branches, no grow there. It's got to be true, hasn't it? Yeah. I'll tell you what, if the tree didn't grow there, it must have grown somewhere else. Now, trees don't get up and walk, do they? I mean, the trees of the field may clap their hands, but they never get up and walk, not even in Scripture. You will find that this tree grew somewhere else. And if it grew somewhere else, it had to be picked up and it had to be buried before it fell over. Okay, so are you looking at a vast amount of time? No, no time. And the same is true up there. Land creatures, sea creatures, trees, all buried together. In fact, if we keep going, you've got these same rocks from Newcastle in Alabama. And yes, I know, because I've been there. And you've got them all the way up here. Yeah, I've been through Pennsylvania. I've been across here. I've been right up to the other end. And I've been over to Scotland with a name like Mackay. Yes, I know your Irish political influence calls it Mackay, but my dad said that's the wrong side of the family. Don't go there, son. Okay, we're from the northeast where it's pronounced Mackay. In Scotland, particularly in the Forth of Firth, how good are your eyes? I can't see anything yet? Let's get you a bit closer. Oh, the first time I heard about these, I went there and the tide was in. You know that scripture that says, add to your faith patience? You can't do anything about the tide. You just got to hang around and wait for it. So by the time you wait for it, well, it's very obvious, a fossil tree. But look, when the tide goes out, it's not just a tree. It's standing over at about 45 degrees. So not only are there vertical ones, that's ones that's been buried before they managed to fall right over. Amazing. The most famous one was this one. And you say, how do you know about that? Well, this was found in the old quarry near Leith, Edinburgh, and that's where my dad grew up. All right? The quarry's not there anymore because I've been to check, but the tree's still there, a little distance away, because I discovered they'd taken that out and they'd shifted it to the Botanic Gardens in Edinburgh. So this whole tree was standing at 45 degrees. How many branches do you see? How many roots? None at all. If it doesn't have any branches or roots, it didn't grow there. That meant it grew somewhere else. Are you beginning to catch on? These are flood deposits from Pennsylvania to Newcastle to Nova Scotia across to Scotland. And down through the middle of England too are the same rocks. Yes, one of the things that keeps me mildly healthy in my middle to old age is I do a lot of this, including this week. What were we doing there? Well, a tree had been found many, many years ago and then lost. A fossil tree. You say, why would you bother looking? Oh, that's off the back cover of an old geology guide. I thought, we've got to find that tree. But why? Because there's millions of them. Why just this tree? Well, we found it all right. You can see it's all covered in moss and slime. We cleaned it up for the sake of the picture. I mean, the tree, not me. All right. There's a lovely picture of it. You say, why find that one? Because many decades ago, a professor was bold enough to explain one little thing about this tree. You see, the theory is trees stood there because they grew there. And because there's a coal seam there, it was a swamp. And swamps fill up ever so slowly. If you don't believe me, go and stand in one. Wait to be covered up. They only do slow. And he said, listen, this tree has got layer after layer, 30,000 layers up the whole tree. But he said, here's the problem. This one's got land plants in it. The next layer's got seashells. Then there's fish scales. Then there's more land plants. Then there's seaweed. Then there's more seashells. Then there's... And he said, this is not possible if this was a swamp. You can't have the tree going, here I am on the land in a swamp. Whoops, all of a sudden I'm in the sea. Whoops, I'm back up above the sea level. That's impossible. He said, this tree was overwhelmed by flooding. This was a flood deposit. But the same is true in Tennessee. You saw it from the evidence we got here just on Thursday. So let's skip a little bit in between, because I personally have walked much of these areas. You need good boots, and I've gone through many pairs of them. You need lots of camera slides. You remember camera slides? Yes, I remember when you took on your old Kodak and you filed the slide. Now you've got your phone out and you take a picture on the spot. So much easier. All right. There's a famous professor, a different one, who wrote a book called New Catastrophism. Made himself very unpopular. And here's what he said, because he did what very few geologists did. He said, if we're going to do geology, geology, geo, logos, logos, a word or a study, geo, the earth, a word or a study about the earth. Oh, listen, let's give you a prize. We are really pleased to announce that we have just released brand new kid books, storyline by yours truly, artist by many of our staff. You will enjoy Who Made All the Dinosaurs or Adam the Dinosaurs. This is yours free of charge. If you can remember what I told you 4 years ago, first hand up, who invented the word geology? Come on, either this one or this one. And there's five new kids' books out there. They're fabulous. Pastor Donnie, you've done no revision since I told them that. Well, listen, now you'll have to use your credit card or you'll have to pay cash out there. The answer is the Bishop of Durham. He invented the word geology. Isn't that funny? Because he said God has revealed all we need to know about him, theologos, but we know very little about the earth, geologos. Words are fascinating. Didn't Jesus say, you'll be judged by the words out of your own mouth? Geology was not invented by atheists or pagans. It was invented by somebody who said, God has opened my eyes to the history of the world. I need to know how to apply that. Okay, this professor in an English university who wrote the book said, let's go and walk around the planet, see what you see. The Carboniferous, yes, that's the politically correct term in England. It extends in essentially the same form from Texas, that's south of here, all the way to the Donetsk coal basin, north of the Caspian Sea in the USA. In fact, that amounts, he said, to 170 degrees of longitude, and closing up the Atlantic by a mere 40 degrees doesn't really help that much. Actually, we've now found it goes out to the sea in both directions. You want to draw lines? Provably, flood deposit. Provably, flood deposit. Provably, flood deposit. And you want to know what's interesting? Since he wrote that book, he's now passed on. We've now found it down in Australia. Flood deposit, flood deposit, flood deposit, flood. How big do you think this flood was? Are you beginning to get a picture? In fact, when you ask this question here, who is your authority, God's unchanging word or man's evolving theories, you've got to pick. Because talk to Daniel. He's just come back from a university in Germany studying theology. And it was very evident, and you don't take my word, check what he said, it was very evident that most of the professors accepted man's word as the authority on how to read the Bible. The world is millions of years old, so Genesis can't be a literal history. The world is millions of years old, so the days have to be symbolic. The world is millions of years old, so therefore we can't believe God made Adam on the sixth day. Evolution. Who is your authority? Man's unchanging word, God's unchanging word, or man's evolving theory? If you really believe those six statements out there, the solar statements, then you have to say, my authority is God's word. And he said, not only did he create the world very good, he destroyed it with a flood. Remember what God said also through the Apostle Peter? Know this first, in the last days scoffers will come. Now, I've dealt with that verse many, many times. But you see, the thing that struck me is even if you start in Tennessee, there isn't the slightest evidence that there never was a flood. There isn't the slightest evidence that this flood was, well, what do some theologians say? It was a little flood in the Middle East. They want to try and get away from a global judgment. In the last days, scoffers will come. And they'll say, listen, where is the promise? Whoops, why haven't you showed up there? Scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning, and they deliberately forget. God created, he created the world covered by water, he judged the world with water, and he's once again going to come and judge the world by fire. Do you realise how politically incorrect that is? I mean, we've just had a government in Australia approve abortion till birth. I mean, it was bad enough when they approved abortion, the killing of children, up till 7 months. Now a woman can get an abortion right up to just before the baby is born. Now, I'll guarantee those who passed that didn't have a single thought that there is a God who created, who will hold me personally accountable for loving death and hating God. That is a scripture, isn't it? Those who hate me love death, and they implement it as far and wide as they can. Okay, now, we could go on and on and on about the flood. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to raise that question. You see, it's easy to establish that this world has been judged. It's easy to establish that judgment involved thorns and thistles and Noah's flood. But what use is knowing there's been a judgment unless you've got a way out? Now, if you want to follow up more of this, we have a newsletter we're going to hand out in the second hour, or you can go to our Q&A site and insert the word polystrate. Or if you're really serious, you can have a look at some of the fabulous books on dragons and dinosaurs and fossils and Noah's flood. They're out the front. They'll be there until, hey, we get two bites of the cherry today. Donuts, I've been showing the donut evidence out there, and it's looking good for the morning break. And usually lunch here is fabulous. And if you didn't catch these off our website, that series we did here in Tennessee, done for the public, Dinosaurs for the Whole Family, is on our website in the web shop. It's available as MP4s or solid copies out there. You'll find that incredible. Okay, now Donnie said, can I be done about quarter after so we can take some questions? And it's looking good at the moment. So I'm going to go on to part two, reminding you that our emphasis is on research. And when we do have question time, we're going to actually hand a microphone around, because otherwise I can't lip read very well at all. I was reminded of that recently when I went to do 14 radio sessions just before I got on the plane, because I'm going to be away for 7 weeks and I have a regular program. Phew, what a day. But when I got to the studio, the lady at the desk said, who do you want to see? And I said, Tom. And she said, no, who do you want to see? So I said, Tom. And my driver that day, who was my grandson, leaned over and she said, Grandpa, she's really asking you, do you want some tea? So see what I mean? There can be problems here. Remember where we started? Beware of false science. Watch out for false knowledge. Watch out for cults and heresy. They will lead you astray. In America, you will find that people who don't go to God's place on the Lord's Day are deliberately denying the truth of God's word, largely because they've been led astray from kindergarten onwards. One reason for these kindergarten books is that the kindergarten kids are being led astray from years 3 and 4 onwards. We've been challenging you, who is your authority? And we've been telling you, we're trying to connect up not only the judgment of the flood, but let's see if we can make the significance of this all the way through to the cross. Remember Nova Scotia? There's a cliff. I've showed you this about 4 years ago. A coal seam. Canada, 2007. Layer of coal. Coal, by the way, is an old Egyptian word. It just means black. That's why you put K-O-H-L eyeshadow on. It's just the old word for black. Okay. Isn't that simple, by the way? Doesn't it make geology interesting? It's just common sense words, maybe a couple of centuries out of date. There's a fossil I found. Now, you can recognise that, can't you? Because I found another one in 2009. Not only did I find another one, I found hundreds of them. And so we put them on display in our museum, and you can read more about that a bit later. You recognise, well, you see, I went up the top of the cliff, found one of those, there it is compared to the fossil, and if you said it's some kind of thorn or prickle or spine, you're absolutely right. And if you fell on it, you'd get the point, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. In fact, that is the point, because God said he cursed the ground for our sake. Don't you love falling into bramble bushes? No way. You wish they didn't exist. All right. Carboniferous? Well, it's supposed to be nearly 300 million years old. There's the layer of coal. There are fossil thorns in this rock. And so you have to ask, as I do at geological conferences and that, is this rock really 300 million years old? Challenge. You're a Christian. You're a geologist. You're a school teacher. You're reading a textbook. Who is your authority? God's word? He was there. Or man's theories? I've got a statement there. Do you know what my experience is? Geologists don't care how old this rock is. I know that because you read the history of geology. They've changed the age of this rock 10 times. They've done the same here in Tennessee. Each layer, have a look at the next PhD. It'll change it again. They don't care how old these rocks are. They only care how old they aren't. What do I mean? When you read your Bible, did you get the impression Adam was here 6 billion years ago? How about 4.6 million? 100,000? No, neither did I first time I read it. I thought, this is about a world made in 6 days, and Adam's only here roughly 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. And that's what the pagan is trying to avoid. He doesn't care how old those rocks are. He wants them as far away as possible from any hint that God made the world in 6 days not that long ago. But these rocks contain fossil thorns. Okay, challenge time. When did this rock containing fossil thorns form? Now that you know and your church has publicly committed you, as did Calvin and the founders of the Reformation, to accepting the scripture as your final authority in all matters. Then God said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you will not eat of it. The ground is cursed and it will bring forth thorns and thistles. Do you realize Adam didn't have sandals on? No shoes? He didn't need gloves to garden? Or he did garden, but he didn't need anything to kill the weeds. And he didn't need any protection from thorns because your Bible says the world was very good and there were no thorns. You realize your Bible is not just a history of sin and salvation, it's a history of thorns. It really is. Okay, that rock formed after Adam sinned. And I said we were concentrating on Tennessee, so we started in Tennessee. Let's finish in Tennessee. You see, there's the point. Those rocks may be 300 million years old according to latest geological theory, but if you see things God's way, you've got to say these rocks formed only after Adam sinned. And if you just add your scriptures up, then it doesn't matter whether your name is Archbishop Usher or Theophilus of Antioch in the second century. Read him. Most people don't these days. He says the same thing. 6,000 or so. Look up the Jewish newspapers today and see what the date is. 5,787. After creation. Carthage, not far away. Famous for a politician, isn't it? The guy who invented the internet. So he said when he was in power. Okay. These are Ordovician rocks, supposedly 450 million years old. And remember I said I asked the Lord to always show us something that's really important for him, something that cries out his praises? Because there are many geologists who don't believe God's word because they believe that date. There are many students who've rejected Christ because they think the rocks are too old for God's word to be true. They won't listen to Pastor Donnie. He's got no authority because look at the foolish things he believes. We're scientists. We believe the facts. Well, there's the facts. There's a piece of rock. It's got funny, stripy things in. But boy, am I glad I don't need glasses for ordinary living yet. At night time when I read books, that's when I'm beginning to need them. Can you spot anything there? You see, here's a bit of a stick, and hey, it's only faint. Let's do some blowing up. Can you spot it yet? What's on the side of this? Hey, can you spot it yet? Can you see the little thorny projections? Well, I thought, hey, this is significant. So I thought, how do we prove this? You need some expert information here. Aren't you glad the web, it can be useful as well as a hindrance? So you do a quick search, fossil thorns. Hey, fossil thorns are not listed very much, but on one fossil site, I found a reference to the oldest known fossil thorns on the planet, and so I made it my business to get some. Yes, for those of you who want to know what your money is being used for, it's being used to find out where these are and to make sure we've got them by comparison. Where did this come from? Quebec in Canada. It's officially listed in all the academic productions as the fact that land plants had got onto the land. You do know the story, don't you? Seaweed somehow turned into plants and it grew thorns to protect itself. Yeah, these are land plants. It's technically called Sordonia. You get it? Sawtooth, right? That's what it's called. Yep, simple stuff when you sort of catch on to the trade work. It's Devonian, claimed to be 350 million years old, and it comes from Quebec in Canada. Can you see the little spikes? Hey, does it look familiar? Yes, you see, we had a specimen here in Tennessee. They had a specimen of the oldest recorded ones up there in Quebec, Canada. Thorns? hey, how's your biblical glasses getting on? If you were to sit down and seriously talk to a geologist and know that these were found in Quebec, Canada, when would you say these rocks form? Because if you say it's 350 million years old, you are doing exactly what the founders of modern geology set out to do to you. Charles Lyell, my aim is to remove Moses from science. His first victim, Charles Darwin. He trained Charles Darwin. He took God's glasses off Darwin, the theologian. I don't think Darwin was ever a Christian, but boy, was he willing to get away from a God who could judge. Okay. These rocks have got fossil thorns. These rocks have got Sardonia in them. These rocks formed after Adam sinned. Not 400... Oh, hang on. These rocks are actually older, according to the evolutionists, than the ones in Canada. These are land plants. Hey, land plants in limestone. Some of you know that limestone has not just got land plants in it, it's got other things as well. Let's see if we can get you to do some thinking. How good are your eyes? Did you notice that these are pretty parallel? They're stems that are parallel. Did you notice that these are pretty parallel? How do you get stems with thorns on lying flat and parallel? Well, if you want to run an experiment, drop them all in a running current. You know that movie that just came out about Pooh Bear and they used to play poo sticks, throw them over the bridge? Well, they all line up in the end if they're in the current. There's no doubt about it. These thorny stems were washed in. Thorny stems from the land. Look what else is out of the rocks. Seashells, land plants, and seashells. Not only does this prove it's a flood deposit, but you know what we're looking at? That the Lord has blessed our work here, based in Tennessee, in a place called Hartsville. And when I write that on my customs form, the customs agents in Los Angeles say, "Where on earth is Hartsville?" And because I know it, they let me in. Interesting, some of the tests you get put through. Land and sea creatures mixed. And it looks like now we are the finders of the world's oldest recognised thorn plants. That's pretty important. Somebody said to me, when you find something new, do they give you an award? I said, if I was an evolutionist, they'd probably put me at the top of the pile. But when you're a creationist who believes God's word is the authority, they don't want to hear about it. Because you see, thorns in this rock not only tell you that they formed after Adam sinned, they also tell you because there's seashells there. Seashells? Well, you don't want me to bore you with how big this bed is, do you? You can find this same rock on the other side of Lake Ontario. No trouble at all. You can find this rock going right down into the Gulf of Mexico. You can find, this is Ordovician. Anybody know their English history? Hey, this lady here's from England. You've heard of whales? You've heard of fishes as well? I'm in the W-A-L-E-S, the country. You know, they first studied this rock in Wales, where the Ordovici people used to live. And why did they call it after the Ordovici people? Well, the Ordovici people are extinct, bombed out by the Romans. And they found some seashells in here that no longer are here. So extinct seashells, extinct people, that's a good name. Oh, you don't get it. That's all right. Geologists have a weird sense of humour. Okay, what's the importance of this? Remember the question I left you with at the last one? What's the use of knowing the world has had a judgment, a flood, if there's no way out? What's the use of knowing there's a God who judges? You see, here's the significance. Who is your authority? The wall out there tells me the elders of this church believe God's word is the authority, and in faith alone, in God alone, in the scripture. I love that sixth statement, do you? I know many people who'd say they believe that, but in practice, they believe the world is millions of years old. Yeah. Have a look at many Reformed theology colleges and see how really they believe in Genesis. You'll be tragically ruined. Who is your authority? What's the importance of this? Who's that? No prizes. It's a modern day representation of who? Jesus Christ. What's he got on his head? Thorns. Do you know why? The wages of sin is death. And he came to die to deal with the wages of sin. And because he died, he paid the price of sin. Isn't that good news? But you see the symbolism? When sin came in, God cursed the ground. And Jesus came to deal with the curse. What was part of the curse? Thorns and thistles. Look, there's the top issue. The ground has been cursed. We may have some good politicians, we may have some bad ones, but I tell you what, we've all got thorns.
We've all got thistles. And aren't you looking forward to the next part of the gospel story? A new heavens and a new earth where there'll no longer be any death, no longer be any curse, no longer be any politicians or taxes. Isn't that good news? It really is. Okay, challenge point before we hand over to questions. Part of the job God has given me is to get you to take off Charles Darwin's glasses, start seeing things God's way, and you can only do it that way. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. For those of you who support us, and I'd encourage you, continue to pray for our research, because it's not just about digging up fossils, it's about finding rocks that cry out the praises of who? Jesus Christ as the Messiah who went into Jerusalem, which is where he said that, and those very rocks that he walked over. Yep, we've got pictures from the quarries that the Romans dug up those stones to build those roads, and they've got fossil snakes in them with legs. Isn't that interesting? The goes over thousands and thousands of miles. We know that because one year we took a busload of people right around the edge of it. We go from the east of Australia right out to near that big rock in the middle, right, and right up to the Gulf of Carpentaria. And Australia is sort of like the USA. It's big, right? And so we spent 10 days on a bus taking people around the edge of this site just to see how big this bed was. So we've set it up as a display, first of all, of the flood. Then we set up a botanic garden so people could see the history of plants from day one, including when the world was good, no thorns, no thistles, no weeds. Then the next garden is the one I take care of because weeds came in, I don't have to weed it, right? I can just let it go, right? But it's also got lots of thorns in it. And then we have a nice display with a specimen of a fossil thorn, and Dr. Diane Eager, who's our biologist from the university, she's got a lovely screed on how thorns actually do develop on the present planet. Some of you may grow roses, and you may notice one thing about roses, your roses grow more thorns when the weather is stressful. But then most people don't notice anything, do they? It's true. Rose thorns are almost like cancers under the surface of the skin. They're not natural, they are degenerate, right? And so we have a whole series on how come we end up with thorns. God didn't create thorns, he just said the plants will bring them forth. And they're just like cancers in your skin, in terms in rose thorns, etc. And then, of course, we've added experiments, and you name it. You'll see a bit more in the second session or in the handout anyway. So it's gone really well. We just had our big open day, and we really were overcrowded. We set it up to sort of deal with 300 people at a time. We had 400 people turn up for our open day, and just pray that we'll be able to extend our facilities, because it's a real joy. The most exciting bit in the last year and a half has been a missionary guy who said, can I bring my friend who's a Baha'i, right? You know, Baha'is believe everything but nothing at the same time. And he said he does have some questions. And so he came along, and this guy asked question after question, because they're almost like, you know, that scripture says, always seeking knowledge but never finding the truth. And 2 months later, the missionary rang me up and said, do you want to know something exciting? I said, what? My friend has become a Christian, right? Because the facts of the matter are that all the evidence points exclusively to Christ, past, present, and future. Remember how Paul said, all this was written as our learning. All this is a schoolmaster to point us to Jesus Christ. So Jurassic Ark is doing really well. The experiments are incredible. Read about them in the handout in the next section. And your 3 minutes are up, Chad. Tad, I expect a nice bit of pottery in return. Okay. Anybody else? All right. While you're thinking carefully, if you like what we did on the fossils from here to Nova Scotia and through England, you can see them on Darwin on the Rocks. Anybody else?
I have two questions. One, because I would like to win that children's book next time you're here. What was the Bishop of Durham's name?
The bishop in Europe? Well, he wasn't in Europe. He would have been horrified at that comment. He was in England. And his name, it was the Bishop of Durham. His personal name, I can't remember because they all took a Latin name, but the Bishop of Durham. And I know that because I've collected fossils all through Durham. And they, when you look up their register of fossils, that's where I came across this information. It's on the town website. So if you want to check his exact name, go to the Durham City Council town website and you'll find we are proud. Our bishop invented the word geology.
You mentioned Derek Ager, the geologist who is a catastrophist. Ager?
Yeah.
What did you said he believed that these deposits were laid down by floods and things. Mm-hmm. What was his explanation? He clearly wasn't a creationist, and did he change any minds in his time?
Okay. Number one, his book is out of print now, so you'll probably get it off Amazon at an unbelievable price. But the introduction of it really told you everything. There were 6 pages or so on why I don't want creationists to make any use of this book. All right? Did you catch that? I don't want creationists, people who believe to make, think I'm on their side at all. So therefore, he came and he said, listen, the first geologists were catastrophists. Now, he left out the fact that the reason for that is the Bishop of Durham invented the word geology. They saw God's word is true, so creation was true, followed by the fall. But at creation, there was no possible way you could form fossils. So there was no fossil-bearing rocks at the time of creation because nothing was dead. So the first event that would produce fossils is Noah's flood. And so they had primary rocks, secondary rocks, but the secondary rocks were all catastrophic. And Professor Ager said, well, these first catastrophes, they were more objective than we are. They said, here's a fossil fish and it's buried whole. You can x-ray it, its guts are in there, its eggs are in there. This fish was buried like that, right? That's catastrophic. He said, we've got to stop pretending it's not. We've got to go back to recording what's actually there. But of course, what he missed was telling you the first bit. Christianity, theology, geology, Bible view, Noah's flood. Then Charles Lyell comes along. My aim is to get rid of Moses, exit Noah's flood, exit creation, exit creator. Now, he was exclusively Lyellian, but it left him with a dilemma. If Lyell is right, and all this happened really slowly, how do we explain fossil fishes? Okay, now if you don't want to go anywhere near creation, Noah's flood, your only answer is, I don't know. And that's where you end up saying, oh, it's like reading an Agatha Christie where someone's torn the last page out. You know, oh! And so he didn't ever get there. But he made himself unbelievably unpopular with his colleagues because they don't even want to admit into catastrophism. Particularly when you say, well, listen, it's catastrophic in Tennessee because he came and looked. It's catastrophic in Nova Scotia. It's catastrophic in the Midlands of England. It's catastrophic right through to Donetsk. Now, the reason I value that man's work is he didn't sit in his ivory tower and write papers. He went and he said, well, look, here's my picture. Here's my picture. Real John Mackay technique, right? I've seen it. Look, look, how do you explain this? We don't. Go away. And tragically, that's what you find in most academia. So here in Nashville, here in the biggest university library you've got, is not a single reference to any of the trees you find here in the rocks in Tennessee. Daniel's dad didn't get taken to one site at all. And you'll see him admitting that on this DVD and on the other ones. It's unbelievable to hear geologists say, I didn't even know these were here. Right. So that's sadly, it's too late to pray for that guy, but he hated the biblical concept of a God who created, because a God who created has the authority to judge. And if that's all you know, you need a way out. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Right? But the rocks are stopping you seeing that, then we need to deal with that issue as well as all the other apologetic issues. Okay, we've got time for one more before there's coffee and donuts and tea and jam and trail mix and all those sort of stuff.
I noticed on one of your slides there was a picture of that tree that with a plaque or some kind of sign next to it in Australia.
Say that again. There was a picture of that tree and what?
A sign next to it. What was the explanation that they gave for that tree?
That was purely a bit of history, right? The history of the old Leith Quarry, right? And a diagram of what, like I showed you, the first diagram, and basically a mystery, right? They usually have no explanation for these things. They don't even go anywhere near rapid catastrophic deposition, just a swamp, tree falls over, probably held up by other trees till it's slowly covered up and buried. They may even, like in some of the textbooks, there's one university here in the USA that actually teaches from Professor Ager's book. Now, they would go as far as saying, this has been a local flood deposit, but they don't connect the dots like we did this morning. In fact, most of them can't, because it costs you an awful lot of air miles, an awful lot of boot leather to actually do that. And if you came to my house, and Carol's been there, I have a shed stacked from bottom to ceiling with slides, and I have terabytes of pictures here, right? So, yeah, they don't do that. That was an easy one. We'll allow you one more.
What is your typical response to the carbon dating people?
What is my typical response to carbon dating? If I have time to deal with the issue lengthily, I'll normally ask the person why do they believe it, because they don't usually know. Carbon 14 dating is attributed way more than even what it deserves in scientific circles, because people say, oh, the world is so old, carbon 14 dating proves it. Now, even if carbon-14 dating worked, it wouldn't work past 70,000 years. So it's no use even to dinosaurs. When you ask them, do they know that we have dinosaurs with carbon-14 dates, they don't. Now, on my computer, I have a list of all the laboratories that me or others have sent dinosaur remains to without telling them what they are. Because, you see, the world today involves specialists. A carbon 14 dating specialist has no idea usually what fossil he's looking at. Take advantage of it, right? So you send him a portion of a dinosaur bone and they'll date it. Usually on the form, they want to know what it is and where it came from. But it's not obligatory. There's no law that says you have to fill it in, so you never do, right? And they will give you values of 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 30,000, 70,000, but dinosaurs shouldn't have any carbon 14. So that's a negative type approach. At the positive approach, remember our whole background? Who was your authority, God who was there or man who wasn't? Question, carbon 14. You take a specimen to a laboratory, which most people never do, and you'll see a little sign on the door that says, make sure you have your protective clothing on, usually a face mask, right? Carbon 14 is such low-grade radiation. It's in the air, but it won't hurt your arm at all. Your skin is dead. It will not even penetrate your skin. But your lungs don't have skin on them. If they did, you'd never breathe, right? Your skin is dead, but your lung has open water-covered tissue, and if you breathe in air with carbon-14 in it, then you will end up with problems, right? Your lungs, fresh tissue, the carbon-14 radiation can penetrate it, hence the health safety warning in the lab itself. Question, if you're a Christian, when God made Adam and the world was very good, how much radioactive gas was Adam breathing? None, right? Because that's not very good. Lung cancer is not a good way to go, and it's an impossible way to go in a world where there is no death. So therefore, carbon-14 postdates sin. In fact, carbon-14 most likely postdates Noah's flood. Right? And so that's the simplest way, both the negative counteracting of the normal logic and the biblical challenge, and reminding them, hey, aren't you looking forward to a world where there's no more carbon-14 in future? It's there now, and it's one reason we don't live as long as we used to, because we're all actually breathing it in at a much lower rate than you would in a laboratory. But it cuts our lifespan, and you notice the lifespan in Scripture dived after Noah's flood, and that's one of the reasons, and there are others. Okay, we'll be back in after cookie and cake time.
Let me, don't get up just a second. I want to... John, we'll be back with us in the second hour. Now, today we have a little unique circumstance. We're so glad that here on November the 4th,